occasions that give us opportunity for a topical sermon, not a tropical sermon, but a topical sermon, as we, of course, are in this Thanksgiving week. And, of course, Thanksgiving is always in season, whether it's Thanksgiving season or not. It's always a good time to be thankful, and we have much to be thankful for. Certainly, it's easy for us to see the negative things in life. There will always be sin in the world, you know, until the Lord changes those things. But as we look around us, we do have much to be thankful for. I would encourage you today, through the Word of God, to be thankful and to give thanks. We looked at that Psalm 100 this morning in the Bible study hour, and what a blessing that psalm is, the things we have to be thankful for from God. Of course, Thanksgiving, as when I was a child growing up, we were taught in school the history of our country as the, you know, the pilgrims came over, and of course, they were all dressed in gray and black. There was no color in the world at that time, but they came over, and then they met with the Indians, and the Squanto, and all the history there, and the wonderful heritage that we have from a Christian perspective. And sadly, that is all but lost in our education system today. And I encourage you as parents, as you're teaching your children, to really ingrain in them an appreciation for the godly heritage that we do have in this country. And again, it's sad that that is not passed down. History books continually evolve, and history continues to be warped and misconstrued and misrepresented. But we have a lot to be thankful for. As we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this brief time that we have. Direct our thoughts, our minds, Lord, to you, that in all things you would have the preeminence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is thankfulness? We're talking about the giving of thanks, being thankful. It's an acknowledgement of gratitude, appreciation, thankfulness. Thankfulness is really a beautiful quality. And as you as parents are training your children, as we raise our children, we teach them to say please, teach them to say thank you. And those words may be just words, but we need to teach them the attitude of the heart that they are meant to convey. And thankfulness truly is a condition of the heart, condition of the heart. And true thankfulness reflects the character of the individual giving thanks. When we are truly grateful, it says something about us. And I want us to note a few things today about thankfulness, about thanksgiving, and what our attitudes should be, and what kind of people ought we to be as we give thanks. And first of all, I want us to note that true thankfulness reflects humility. True thankfulness really reflects humility. When we say thank you, when we give thanks, whether it be to another person or whether it be to God, our Father in heaven, when we give thanks, we are acknowledging grace. We are acknowledging something that is undeserved. And we need to remember this, because it's easy for us to receive things and not say thank you. How many of you, when you were children and you got a gift from someone, did your mothers say, now you turn around and sit down and write a thank you note? Anybody do that? Okay. Now it's just, you know, tweet thanks, right? Or send an email. But to give thanks, there's an acknowledgement of grace from the giver. You know, the giving of a gift or a benefit renders the recipient as a debtor. It really renders the recipient a debtor, even if it's the simple debt of acknowledging thanks or giving of thanks. In Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13, it says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Here the psalmist says, "What can I give? How can I return thanks? I am a debtor because of all of God's benefits. I am in God's debt. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Of course, the response here is one that might come as a surprise. And I'll give my own paraphrase. He says, "I'll take what he gives me, and I'll ask for more." Okay. He says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And when we read those words, if we don't stop and think about what they mean, the older I get, the more I pause as I'm reading Scripture. And I would encourage you to do this. As you're reading Scripture, just stop and think. It's so easy to read and to keep going. But here, I don't know if the psalmist is David. It doesn't give an author here. And David is, of course, not the author of all the Psalms. There are about five different authors of the Psalms. But here, the psalmist says, "What can I give to the Lord? What can I render to him? How can I repay him for all of his benefits toward me?" And indeed, it looks like, well, I'll just take some more and ask for more. But there's more that is said here. If we look at the words, he says, "I will take the cup of salvation." What does the cup of salvation entail? Well, first of all, humility. The cup of salvation requires the man receiving salvation to first admit something, that he is in need of saving, that he is in need of rescue, that he cannot save himself. Listen, we don't call for help when we can fix it ourselves. But here the psalmist says, "What can I render to God for all of his benefits, all his blessings to me? I will humble myself and realize that I am unworthy." Not one of us here is worthy of the least of God's benefits. We're not worthy of the air that we breathe. We are undone. We are sinful. We were at one time the enemies of God. And yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is impressive, as it says in Romans, for a good man, some would dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were the enemies of Christ, he died for us. I will take the cup of salvation. I will humble myself and recognize my need for his salvation. I will take the cup of salvation, and then he says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means to recognize his position. He is the provider. He is the one worthy to be praised. He is the only one who gives good things. As James tells us, every good gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. True thankfulness reflects humility. There is an acknowledging of the grace of the giver. And if you're here as a Christian today, then you have acknowledged the grace of God. We must never forget that. And your salvation is the greatest gift. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And it's not just a one-time thing. I will continue to call. I will continue to keep calling upon the name of the Lord. The recognition of the grace also indicates that there is a recognition of the unworthiness of the recipient. When we give thanks, it reflects humility because we recognize the grace of the giver. And because it is grace, it is undeserved. And therefore, we must come to terms with the unworthiness of the recipient, our unworthiness. We are the recipients of God's goodness. We are the recipients of His grace. And because it is grace, it is a gift. When it is a gift, it is not earned. Therefore, we do not deserve it. If the benefit was merited, grace would not be involved. In Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 34, Jesus, there in his Sermon on the Mount, says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them, those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." If a benefit is merited, then it's not grace. How many of you men this last week, if you received a check for your employer, immediately sat down, pulled out a thank you note and thanked him for the check and put it right in the mail? And thank you so much for my paycheck. I am in great appreciation. No, you don't thank the employer for your paycheck, and why don't you? Because it's not grace, is it? You earned it. You expect it. And so, you don't send a thank you note to your employer, thank you for the check. Now, if you get a bonus, and that's undeserved, now there's a different story. But again, here, what is grace? Grace is undeserved. And thankfulness reflects humility in that we recognize the grace of the giver, and we also recognize the fact that we didn't deserve it. You ever notice that in Scripture, God never thanks man for anything? Oh, thank you so much to children of Israel for obeying me. Wow, I didn't deserve that. No, you know, we don't see that. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, there's a great perspective presented. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to eat,' or 'sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" You know, we don't read of God thanking man for everything, for anything, but we read of man who is in debt and in a debt of gratitude to God. The master does not thank the servant for doing his job. The servant is expected to do his job. He's expected to obey. And no, he's not thanked for it. And there he says, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants. We have simply only done that which was our duty to do. We've not gone beyond what we were supposed to do. We've only done that which was commanded us. Yet, in Scripture, we're commanded to come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Everything that we do for God is our duty to do. We are His servants. And notwithstanding, our motive for service to God should be love for what He has done for us. And what a privilege it is to be a servant of God. It's a delight. True thankfulness reflects humility, but of course, if we look at the flip side of that coin, ingratitude reflects pride. By the same token, ingratitude reflects pride. It's the attitude that says, I deserve the benefit. I am worthy of the benefit. In fact, I deserve better. You know, when we teach our kids to be thankful, teach them to, you know, somebody gives them something, send them a note. When we don't do this, if we do not say thank you, how does it come across? I'm sure every one of us has at some time or another given a gift or gone out of the way to do something for someone, and they didn't thank us. And how is that perceived? Wow, they weren't even thankful. I guess they think they deserved it. Okay, a lot of times children or even adults will be forgetful. But being forgetful is not an excuse for ingratitude. It's because when we are ungrateful, when we do not give thanks, we reveal that we are proud, that we are full of pride. In Luke chapter 17, if you're still there, the very next verse, beginning in verse 11, gives a wonderful story, an illustration of thankfulness. Beginning in verse 11, it says, and it came to pass, as he, speaking of Jesus, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And that's the way lepers stood, by the way. They avoided people. They were commanded by the law to avoid contact with people. It was a highly contagious disease. They were to keep their mouths covered. If you read in the Old Testament about the law concerning leprosy, it was the dread disease of the day. And they were ostracized. They were cast out from society. And so here were 10 men. And they were lepers. They were dead men walking. There was no cure for leprosy. They stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And of course, that was the law in the Old Testament. If a person was cleansed from leprosy, they were to go show themselves. The priest was the doctor in the house, so to speak, and he was to look at them, to examine them, and to see if indeed the disease had been cured. And then, of course, they were to be kept out from society for another 7 to 10 days or however long it was before they could re-enter, make sure they were ceremonially cleansed. But here, Jesus says, well, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, they weren't cleansed immediately when he said. What did they do? They obeyed. And what did their obedience demonstrate? Their faith. Fantastic. And so here, as they are obeying, as they are doing what Jesus said, they each were cleansed. All 10 of them. 10 men. Can you imagine as they were walking along and just going to the priest? Well, that was kind of unusual. Go to the priest. He really didn't come over and touch us. He didn't lay his hands on us. We told us to go to the priest. Well, I guess we'll go. And as they went, hey, look, I'm healed. Next guy looks at him, me too. And certainly there was a consensus among them all 10 of them had been healed. And I'm sure they were excited, ecstatic. Wow. Healed from this incredible disease. As they went, they were cleansed. And then verse 15. It's really a sad, sad verse. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And on top of that, he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. You know, talk about prejudice in those days. There was great prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. Boy, they couldn't stand each other. They wouldn't eat together. When Jesus went through that one town in Samaria and the Samaritans heard that he was heading to Jerusalem, no one would even give him a hotel room. Nope, can't stay here. The disciples were kind of upset and they thought they should call down fire from heaven and burn up these people. And Jesus said, that's not why I'm here. We'll just keep going. But I mean, there was great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Even when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. Here's Samaria. And she looked at Jesus and says, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so here, 10 men, each of them cleansed gloriously. And one, only one, turned around, came back to Jesus and gave him glory and thanked him, fell at his feet and worshiped him, glorifying God. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Well, yes, there were. Indeed. There were 10 who had been cleansed, and they all knew it. They were walking together. They were heading towards the priest, toward the temple to be seen by the priest. And as they were walking, they were all healed, and they all acknowledged it. We have been blessed. They had cried out for mercy. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he had. He had healed them all. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the others? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. One in 10, and that a Samaritan. Now, that's the end of the story. But what a point, the point is clearly made. What was wrong with the other 9? Where was the gratitude, the thankfulness? I mean, you would have thought that all 10 of them would have come back and just gushed their thanksgiving, as did the one. But the other 9, they had more important things to do. Maybe they had schedules to keep, or they want to go see their relatives and, you know, the family members that they'd been missing for so long since they had this disease. Whatever it was, they did not return to give thanks. And what they communicated was that I'm competing with another preacher here. What they said by their actions were, hey, we deserved this. We deserved it. Listen, ingratitude reveals pride. The leper that turned around, he realized he was helpless and in need. But all 10 of them had realized that. Thankful people recognize their shortcomings. They admit their needs. Remember the publican at the temple? The Pharisee and the publican, The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, "Oh God, I thank thee that I am not like the riffraff, like that guy over there. Oh, you must be so happy to have me as your servant. Because of the things I don't do and the things I do, I'm sure you're so gratified that I love you." And his prayer went nowhere. But there was a publican off to the side who was on his face. And it says he smote upon his breast saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Thankful people recognize their shortcomings. They admit their needs. They confess their sin. And the mark of an ungrateful person is the person who does not recognize and confess his sin. What is the confession of sin? The confession of sin is to say the same thing about yourself that God says. When Isaiah was in the presence of God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am unclean. I am unworthy." But unthankful people know they don't have needs, they have rights. We live in a day of unthankful people. People demanding their rights. "I deserve this. I have the right to this. I have the right to that. Give me my rights or I will sue." They have demands and they become angry when they don't get what they think they deserve. What would happen? What would happen if the leadership of our government decided no more free rides, end of welfare? Well, there's about 7,000 people that would turn around and go home south of us, I guarantee you. But what would happen? There would be an absolute revolt in this country of people saying, "No, we deserve free money, free food, free health care, free education. It's our right." Well, who's going to pay for it? Doesn't matter who's going to pay for it. The government's going to pay for it. Just give it to us. We demand this. Wow. Unthankful people don't have needs. They have rights. This leper realized he was helpless and in need. He requested mercy. So did the other nine, all 10 of them. Cried out for mercy. You know, thankful people don't expect mercy. Mercy is not something that you expect. "God, give me mercy and give it to me now because I deserve it." No. When a person asks for mercy, what are they doing? They're pleading. They're begging. And I guarantee you that every judge in this country sees this on a daily basis. People guilty, standing before him, ready for sentence, begging for what? Begging for mercy. Begging for leniency. Because they are standing before one in whose power it is to condemn them, and they don't have any control over it. This leper, he didn't expect mercy. Thankful people don't expect it. They humbly ask for it. They beg for mercy. And let me tell you something. That ought to be on our prayer list every day. Begging God for mercy. Pleading with God for mercy upon our children, upon our church, upon our country. God, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Because we know what we deserve. You know what? Our children deserve the same thing. And every generation, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. The wages, that which we have rightfully earned, that which is our just due, is eternal separation from God. The wages of the sinner is death. But the gift, the undeserved gift of God, is eternal life. Mercy would be just to withhold punishment. But God has gone beyond just giving us mercy, and He has given us grace. He has given us the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Doing away with the sentence of judgment is mercy. Giving the gift of eternal life is grace unmerited. Thankful people receive grace and acknowledge it, just as did this leper. He came back and was thankful. Unthankful people receive grace and ignore it. You know, I think the turning point for this man in this passage, this leper that was cleansed, the one Samaritan who came back to give thanks, the turning point was as he was healed, he recognized his unworthiness. He did not deserve to be cleansed. He was a dead man and he knew it. He only had a limited time to live, and he was not worthy of being healed. He asked for mercy. Thankful people see benefits as grace because they see themselves as truly undeserving. But unthankful people see benefits as good fortune. Well, just I guess I was just lucky. Or somehow they deserved it. Like that old song, you know. Or somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. So, you know, it's come back to me, right? I deserved it because somewhere in my past, I did a good deed and now I'm just reaping, you know, the rewards of what I've done. And here this leper, he returned to give thanks. Not only was he undeserving, but he was also, really socially, he was an enemy. He was a Samaritan. Thankful people take the time to express gratitude and appreciation for benefits. Unthankful people consume the benefits and ignore the benefactor. I'll take what you give me. My wife had this little poem she used to say. She goes, my name is Jimmy. Pardon to anybody named Jim. My name is Jimmy. I'll take what you give me. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's the attitude of the unthankful person. They consume the benefits. They ignore the benefactor. And how often do we consume the daily benefits which God heaps upon us? I kind of answered the question in my statement, didn't I? God's daily benefits which He heaps upon us, we consume all the time. Every breath we take, every heartbeat that you have, every step you take, are you thankful? Psalm 68, verse 19. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. God is not a miser. He daily loadeth us with benefits. He pours it on. And yet what do? We just expect it. It's commonplace. It's just the way things are, and we go about our lives without giving a thought to the giver. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Listen, folks, it's daily, every day. We are loaded with blessings. You know, the welfare attitude says this: what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me? Oh, yeah, it was nice that you gave me that yesterday, but what are you going to give me today? And that is gross ingratitude. You know, if we would live our lives in this manner, how would we respond when difficulties come our way? Would we get all bent out of shape and upset? I mean, let's be honest. If we were to go around and ask each one to give a testimony, is anything this last week happened that didn't happen, you know, the Burger King way, you know, have it your way? Didn't quite go the way you wanted it to? And how did you respond? How do we respond when difficulties come our way? Boy, we may not express it outwardly, but a lot of times, what are we? As the term is, we're outraged, right? Ugh. As if we deserved to have everything go our way. But if we would bless the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, and we would take those benefits and compare them to the insignificant, really seemingly insignificant trials that we go through, hey, what should our response be? Always reminded of Job. Right there, as everything is taken away from him, his house, I mean, his homes, his children, the all of his flocks and everything. And they come to him with this bad news. And what does he say? He says, "Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return to the dust. The Lord giveth, and the Lord is just as right and righteous in taking away. Therefore," the conclusion, "blessed, blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that what you said this last week? When something didn't quite go your way? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, things weren't going Job's way. It was a lot, I guarantee you, what happened to him was a lot more significant than anything that happened to any of us this last week. And yet he recognized, hey, I came here unworthy. I came with nothing. And I can't take anything with me. And God as the giver has the right to give, and he also has the right to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As believers, we are continually instructed by the Word of God to give thanks. We are to give thanks. We looked at Psalm 100 in the Bible study hour, but there are many commands throughout Scripture telling us to give thanks, be thankful. In Psalm 95 and verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Thanksgiving, thankfulness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything, do what? Give thanks." You know, there's not much that we have to offer God. We don't have much. And everything that we have came from him to begin with. What's the least we can do? In everything, acknowledge him. In everything, give thanks. Giving thanks is a lot more than saying thank you. Remember that. Giving thanks is an act of humility. It's an act of worship. It is giving glory to God and recognizing his position as the benefactor and recognizing our position as the unworthy recipients of his mercy and his grace. Our prayers are to be accompanied with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, Colossians 4:2. Our sanctification and growth is to be accompanied with, as the scripture says, abounding thanksgiving in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Humble believers will abound in thanksgiving. We will abound in thanksgiving because we recognize our need. What did Jesus say in John 15, verse 5? Without me, you can do nothing. What's nothing? As someone has said, it's a zero with a ring rubbed out. It's nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, I love this statement by Paul. Of course, it's the Word of God. Paul is dealing with the pride of the Corinthians. He's warning them that they should not be puffed up one against another. They should be comparing themselves to one another. And in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" There's a lot of ways we could put this in our modern vernacular, in our common language. Paul says, who made you different? You're comparing yourselves one to another. Who made you the way you are? And who made her or him the way he or she is? God. He made the choice. God is the one who designed you the way you are. Quit comparing yourself with someone else. God made you the way he wanted to make you. And on top of that, what do you have that wasn't given to you? It's a rhetorical question. There is no answer. Well, I'm a self-made man. I built that. No, you didn't. Now, Obama said it wrong. Okay. But what do you have that you did not receive? What have you got that wasn't given to you? And let's think about this for a minute, Paul says. Now, listen. If it's been given to you, then why are you acting like you came up with it yourself? Why are you being proud about what you have? You know, the Bible says that God gives the ability to make wealth. There are some people out there who, when they touch things, they turn to gold. That, by the way, is not my gift. I have the gift of spending. I'm just kidding. That's not a gift. But some people have the ability to make money. And what should the attitude of those people be? It's received. What do I have that I have not received? Why should I glory as if I had done it myself? But on the other hand, what about those who don't have that ability? Are they to compare themselves and say, well, I wish I was like him? Are they to be envious, covetous? No. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Your value is not measured by your bank account. Your worth is not measured by your possessions. Every one of us has been designed by God just the way he wanted to make us. And he did all things good. God has blessed most of you here with children. God has blessed me with a handful myself. And I look at all those kids, and guess what? They are all different. And that is just the most wonderful thing. Every child I have is like this package. And I really don't know what's inside. But as they grow, it's kind of like unwrapping a gift. And you begin to see, oh, wow, look at the different facets of this jewel. Here's this precious thing. It's not like the other one. This one's different. They're not all the same. oh, look how God has made this one. Look at this one's particular interests and abilities. Wow, that is so neat. And God did it. He made him different than the other guy. And I'm not to compare the two.
Would you just be more like him?
No. You'd be like Christ. And every child is different. And we get to rejoice in those differences. And we get to see them blossom and develop in the abilities and in the skill sets that God has designed specifically for His pleasure in their lives. Who made you to differ from another? God did. And what do you have that you didn't receive? Listen, that is the attitude that we must have. Whether it be your possessions or whether it be your talents, maybe your intellect, your skill set. Why do you have that skill set?
Well, I worked real hard and I went to school and really dedicated myself and I'm proud of my education.
That's sad. Who gave you the ability to learn? Who gave you the desire to pursue your career? You don't have anything that wasn't given to you from God. On the other hand, don't reject what God has given you. Thank Him for it. Don't look at your gift and say, oh man, look at my worthless gift. You ever seen that? Maybe it's Christmas time or sometime when your family celebrates and gets gifts and all the kids are opening up their gifts. And one of the most sickening things is to watch a child look at his gift and compare it to someone else's and say, oh, I don't like mine. I wish I had his. And if you're a wise parent, what do? You say, I'll take that back. If you're not grateful, you'll have nothing. But often what happens, even as adults, kids, all of us, we tend to look at others who have something that we covet. And we disdain that which God has given to us and try to pursue that which God has given to someone else, ignoring what God has given to us. Don't do that. Be thankful for what God has given you. What do you have that wasn't given to you from God? Nothing. And if you have received from God, then don't take credit for it. Give God the glory for it. Thank you, God, for the skill set, for the gifts you've given me, for the talents, the abilities, and may I use them for your glory because they came from you. As I'm going through my outline, I realized I should have started this 3 weeks ago. I'm not going to get to the end, but that's okay. I think you're getting the point. Humble believers will abound in thanksgiving because we recognize that we are helpless. We recognize our need. We realize that we have nothing that we have not been given. So may we give thanks. Listen, when you know the character of your Heavenly Father and you understand that everything that He does and everything that He gives and the daily benefits that He loads upon us, when we understand that everything that God is doing is designed to accomplish His purpose in our lives, we will be thankful for the methods that He chooses to accomplish His purpose. And sometimes that includes chastening. My youngest son, not sure where he came from, because he has a unique perspective. When he gets a spanking, he immediately turns around and gives me the biggest hug and says, thank you, Daddy, for that spanking. Like I said, I don't know where we got that one, but that is precious. That is precious. Because you know what? There are many things that occur in our lives There are many things that happen that we don't understand. Job didn't understand why his children had to die. Job didn't understand why all his possessions were suddenly stolen. And then Job didn't understand why all of a sudden he was afflicted with a horrible disease. He didn't understand that. And he didn't have to, because God never explained it to him. God didn't send him the book of Job to read while he was suffering there on the side of the road. No. Job didn't have to understand. But Job knew who God was, who God is, and that God is good. Job knew that his mercy is everlasting and that his truth endureth all generations. And Job's desire was to put himself into a position of submission. Not understanding. No, he did not understand. And listen, God does not require us to understand everything he does. But we are commanded to obey. We're commanded to trust him. We're commanded to believe him. And we can be thankful for the methods that God chooses to accomplish his will in our lives. Listen, may we not only be thankful for bounty, may we not only be thankful for blessing, but may we also be thankful for God's correction, because it's just as necessary. I encourage you today, be thankful. May your hearts be humble before the Lord. May you consider him and recognize, may we each recognize our unworthiness. And I think when we do that, we'll have the right perspective. And like that one leper, we will turn and with a loud voice glorify God, bow at his feet, and worship him. Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed unworthy. And it is good for us. It is good for us to search the scriptures. It is good for us to be reminded of our unworthiness. Lord, we came into this world with nothing. And indeed, we can take nothing out of it. Lord, you give, you take away. And in all, your name is still blessed. Thank you for who you are. Lord, you are the creator. You are the owner. You are the Lord and master. Lord, may we not lose our perspective. May we not place ourselves on the throne. May we not think more of ourselves than we ought to think. But may we in humility give thanks for your mercy and your grace, Lord, which you load upon us every day. Lord, we ask this for your glory, that your name would be praised. Amen.